If you have your Bibles, please open it to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read from verse 1 to 17. Let me pray before we read God's word. Our Father, we thank you for the word which is in front of us, the word which we can read, your word which we can hear and about to be explained. We pray for us as we read this, that you minister to us, and as we hear, give your servant, Pastor Kel, your grace and your enabling to expound this so that we see your word ministering to us today. So we commit ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what is the flesh desires. But those who live according with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So those who are in the realm of flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the spirit you put to death, the misdeed of the body, you will live. But those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought you about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with your spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. Thank you. Thanks, Kel.
Thank you, Dylan. Good morning, church. Good to see you all. And it's a little while since I've preached, but I'm excited about this morning and next Sunday when we pick up the rest of this great book. I'm sure you've heard the story of Dr. Billy Graham being booked for speeding. He was driving along and doing just a little bit more than he should have. And the policeman pulled him up, and in that era, there weren't that many cars, and so they had a presiding judge. And so the policeman guided him to the court to face this judge. And so the judge said, "Were you speeding?" He said, "Yes, I plead guilty." And the judge said, "Well, then there's a fine of X amount of money." And so the guilt that you've affirmed is to be punished by the amount of the fine. And then Billy Graham went to reach into his pocket and take out his wallet, but the judge reached into his pocket and took out the fine and placed it on the bench and said, "You offended against the law. I represent the law. I am paying the fine. It is paid in full. You're no longer accountable. You are to be seen now, from now on, although you were guilty, although you've admitted your guilt and owned your guilt, there is no penalty to be applied." And it's a wonderful story because it affirms what we read here. There is therefore now no condemnation that is in Christ Jesus. Now, when you read therefore, we've said before, you ask your question, why for the therefore? So why is he saying therefore? He's looking back. And the book of Romans begins by the Apostle Paul affirming that God always had in mind the gospel. He's a God who loves us. He's a God who wants to forgive us. We've got Hindu neighbours and we've been chatting to them a little about the gospel, and they were telling me about 3.25 million gods. And he said to me that they've got all these gods, and I said, which of these gods actually forgives you? I looked a bit surprised and I said, well, none of them forgive us. And so I said, which of them actually loves you? Well, none of them loves us. What do they require of you? Well, they require we fulfill certain obligations. And I began to list them off. I said, what if you fail? Well, if we fail, at the end, our good works and our bad works, the failure and successes are weighed up, and we reincarnate accordingly. And our goal is to keep elevating. And we are high caste, so we don't want to go below that. And I said, so what's next up? Well, they weren't quite sure. And I said, that sounds terribly complicated. The gospel is so simple. You see, we have a God who loves us with an unconditional love, and he demonstrated that love by sending his son to become sin for us. He took the punishment for us. And God now, when we respond to that, sees us as innocent. We're guilty, but declared to be forgiven, just as if we'd never sinned at all. Isn't that an incredible message? When you think, there are no gods in all the religions who love you. And I love it when I get with some other religious group and they begin, I say, does your God love you? Will he forgive you? And they say, no. So that's the big difference between the gospel. You see, God always had it in mind. Paul said, the prophet spoke of the coming of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it was promised beforehand, and it is God's authority because we've sinned against him, and he has provided the sacrificial lamb in order to judge our sin. Our sin is judged in Jesus. It is now the authority that God uses to bring us into a relationship with himself. And that's why the therefore. Therefore, because of all that God has done. And just before, in chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, having expounded the wonder of the gospel in chapters 1 through to 6, talks about what it was like before he understood the gospel. The incredible struggle to keep the law, to fulfill the requirements that he saw the law had demanded of him. And he said, the things I know I should do, they're the things I don't do. The things I know I should not do, they're the things I continue to do. I am just a wretched man, totally wretched. So who will set me free? Never mind about the noise. You're listening to me, not that. Okay, get that? He said, who's going to set me free from this terrible sense of guilt and judgment and failure? And then he says, thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he makes this rather incredible statement. And just as an aside, I've got a new iPad and it keeps, if I don't keep touching it, it goes off and all my notes are lost, and I never use them anyway, right? But they're lost and I have to go back and look at them and make sure I say all the right things. But he says there is no condemnation. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, what couldn't the law do? It could never make you right with God. For what the law could not do, God did. How? Through sending his own son in the flesh, so that the righteous requirements of the law, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The requirements of the law for sin was death. The righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us because of what Jesus did. He says the law of the Spirit of life now has set you free from the law of sin and death. Let me just back up and explain that a little bit. He says, when you were born with a bias to sin. And as we read through the book of Romans, there are some passages that stand out. And one is chapter 3, where he says, by the works of the law, nobody ever can be justified. And that's because of what Paul said in Romans 7. But he says, now God has provided a way through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And then he expounds that the justification that God gives us, the forgiveness that God gives us, is simply by faith. It's by responding to what God said is true. And then he tells us why that's so. In chapter 5, where he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, and even God loved us while we were enemies, and so on and so forth. He said in chapter 5, when Adam died, sin came into the world. Sin passed upon all people, for all have sinned. So he said when Adam died, all came under the condemnation of sin. So you and I live from birth under the condemnation of sin. And we are sinners by birth. We are sinners by practice. We are sinners by nature. And the word flesh here is an interesting word. It means to live independently of God. It means to live selfishly. It means to live for yourself. It means to leave God out of the equation and determine yourself what is right and wrong for you. It's important to grasp that. So he goes on in chapter 5 and he says, just as in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. So in Adam, all future generations were potentially subject to death because they sinned. But in Jesus, all generations subsequently are subject to life. They've given the gift of life. It's available to us. And as in Adam, at a point in our lives, after we were born, we sinned. We need to come to a point where we respond to the provision and the privilege of accepting the gift of life. It's a wonderful privilege, isn't it? And then he goes on and he explains. He says, if you live according to the flesh, that is, if you live for yourself, you live independently to God, you will die. He says, the flesh cannot please God. Nothing you do independently of God can please him, because you're already under condemnation. We were created to be molded and governed and directed by God. It's a wonderful thing to share with a new Christian. And one of the great privileges of seeing people come to faith in Jesus is to watch them grasp some of these things in a way that we just don't seem to get it. The longer we... an illustration, I was talking to my sister a couple of weeks ago, and she was explaining to me this new relationship with God that she's got and how it works and what it gives to her. And it was so simple, I said to her, would you write that down for me, please, because I think my theology's got in the way of being so simple. And she was talking about the peace of God, the sense of the presence of God, the joy of reading the Word of God. And she reads it with her daughter every day. And she said to me the other morning, we're on our sixth book. And we read it, and when I talk to people about how to read your Bible, ask God to show you something that you've never understood before. And when you get to that, mark that and write a little note. Then keep reading and you'll find some other things you've never understood before. Mark that. And then go back and meditate on what you've never understood before. And she and her daughter, who both become Christians, have been doing this. And she said, do you know what? God speaks to us every day. And she said, the sense of peace and joy. She has terminal cancer. She has the worst kind of cancer that supposedly gives the worst kind of pain. And the pain of the cancer is almost non-existent. And she said, my doctor popped in the other day because I didn't go and get the next lot of chemo, because the last lot nearly killed me. And she said, he popped in and he said, you didn't get your chemo. And she said, I don't think I need it. And he said, what, do you think you're healed? She said, no, I think I've still got the cancer. But I want to live until God's time to take me into his presence. And when he came, she was actually planting bulbs. And he said, what are you planting bulbs for? You may never see the flowers. She said, that's all right. I just like gardening. It's in our family's blood. We just garden. And we just like gardening. And if we don't see the flowers, that's all right. But you don't know whether I'll live to see the flowers or not. But God does. So he questioned her about God. She said, I have peace. It's a tranquility. And do you know what? I love all the people I once hated. She said, my husband, my ex-husband, you know how badly he treated me. My two sons, you know how badly they treated me. But you know what? I love them. And I've been telling them, I love you. And they say, no, that's a con. She said, no, I just overflow with a sense of love for you. Her neighbours are asking her, what's different? Well, I love you. The love of God is shed abroad. You see, once she lived for herself, now God has intervened in her life and transformed her from the inside out. And I remember the early stages where she was struggling in the Christian life. And I said to her what I often say to people, Jesus must have all of you. If you want God to change you, God must have access to the areas you want him to change. All those areas in your life that are not Christ-like, he wants to change. And as you give him those things, and as you give all of you, he's not going to change you. So a few days later, she went into her bedroom and she got on her knees and she said, "Jesus, I'm just giving all of me to you. And I don't know what that means, but I just want all of me to be controlled by your Holy Spirit. I've lived all my life running away from you, resisting and rejecting. But now I want you to take all of me. No matter how much longer I've got to, I don't care how much longer I live. But I want to live for you, wholly." And God has just changed her. Now, that's not abnormal. But you might look around the church and think it is. But when Jesus gets all of you, he changes you. And you begin to reflect Jesus, which is why her neighbours are coming and saying, "What's happened?" Two people from the surgery, the doctor went back to the surgery and said, "I've just seen June and something's happened, but boy, oh boy, I wish all our patients could deal with their stuff like this." So they went back and said, "Tell us what happened." So she's simply sharing her story. And she said to the nurses at the from the doctor's surgery, "I wish my brother could be here and explain it to you." And she said, "But come to my funeral and he'll explain it to you." Does Jesus have all of you? That's the core issue. Here in this particular passage of Scripture, he says we walk, there are two ways to walk. We walk independently of God, live for ourselves, and we get what we ourselves can accomplish. And I think some of us try to straddle both sides. And that was Paul in chapter 7. He was trying to be a righteous man, but the more he tried, the more he struggled. And if that's your experience, I just want to encourage you to take a point sometime and get on your knees and say to Jesus, "I'm giving you all of me." It's estimated that after COVID, 15% of all church people will not return to church. As we look around the Western world, we see the church in decline. And when somebody comes to me and says, "Oh, you know, the church is in decline," I say, in the Western world, some of the churches in decline are in decline. But I mentor 70 young men, and they are in churches around the country and around the world. And I don't think one of them is in a church that's not growing. And that's because of this principle. We encourage them for Jesus to have all of them. I was talking to Amos from Uganda the other night. And he said, "We could plant another 10 churches tomorrow if we had pastors to pastor them." But those people walk, some of them 5, 6, 8 kilometres to church every Sunday. Somebody said to me the other day, "I'm looking for a church and I would like a church that I could get to in about 5 minutes by driving to it." And so I told them the story about some of the people in Zambia who walk 2 hours to church. So you want a church you can drive to? How serious are you? Find a church where the gospel is preached. Find a church where people live out the gospel. Find a church where people want to reach the community and impact the community. Commit to that. Become part of what God wants to do in the life of the church. Now, God has a goal here. He is saying, walk in the Spirit. And what does that actually mean? It means be consciously responsive to the Holy Spirit. As you, the word walk has the idea of how you live. So he says, live consciously, independent upon the Holy Spirit. Each day, affirm that. Each day, seek to be sensitive to that. And there'll be opportunities every day to sin. And there'll be opportunities as the Holy Spirit says, And you know what I mean by that, don't you? To say, I'm sorry, Jesus. I want you to control that part of my life. And you know what? There'll be opportunities every day to share Jesus with somebody. And I pray that every morning, Lord, make me aware of the opportunities. And people say, well, look, I can't actually explain the gospel. Well, start. Somebody, one of the college guys said, oh, you're just gifted. I said, no, I'm practiced. The more you share your faith, the more you will share your faith. And there's no new questions. People keep asking the same questions. And if you share your faith consistently and you live out your faith consistently, people will come to know Jesus. And I want to encourage you to walk in the Spirit. That is to live under his authority. Do you know why? Because he has a purpose for you, which we'll pick up next week. Let me declare what the purpose is. He says, all things work together for good to those who love God. Do you love him? The all things working together for good doesn't mean to say it'll all turn out in the end. The good goes into the next verse. All things work together for good to those who love God, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. As you read through the scriptures, consistently we say, God has called us to be what he created us to become, those who reflect the image and likeness of God. Jesus is the model. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence. Love begins with love. Joy, peace, gentleness, meekness. Now, as I listen to my sister, I think, been a Christian for, what, a year and 6 months, something like that. And I think the fruit of the Spirit. Kind to her brutal husband. Telling him she loves him. I'm not in love with you, but I love you. Big difference. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And then he talks about the overflow of that. So we'll pick up that next week. Just let me say again, make sure that Jesus has all of you. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this magnificent passage of Scripture. It's just beyond us to fully comprehend such love. The presence of your Spirit to change us, and that almost unconscious work that goes on within us to change us from one degree of being like Jesus to another. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will give us insight into that which we are still seeking to grasp, so that we can respond as you ask us to and seek to live in the Spirit under his governance, under his guidance, under his encouragement, in the context of his ongoing forgiveness as part of your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.